19th of May 1983, and we're at the Corinda Gospel Hall for the continuation in the Gospel campaign with Mr. Peter Brandon as the guest speaker from the United Kingdom.
I think the birthday that I remember most was my 50th. And I'm sure on that occasion I didn't clean my shoes on the back of my trousers, but he wasn't looking correctly. I lifted up my trousers and did them on my socks. Not on my 50th birthday, of course. Now, we are going to discuss tonight the great subject of the healing of Bartimaeus. I was going to give a series on the mighty miracles, but I do feel that in gospel preaching we must be simple and direct. And that is why I've taken direct subjects, but I feel permission from the Lord to speak on this lovely miracle of the giving of sight to blind Bartimaeus. Now, would you please turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now, regarding the meeting for elders, it is also for their wives and for deacons and their wives. Now, I would add that I believe that's very important so that we have both men and women here to hear the last word on this matter of elderhood. And I want to speak on the subject, where do we go from here? After these nearly 4 months of meetings, where do we go from here? So let's pray that that might be a time of blessing. And anyone who feels a burden of responsibility in his local assembly, please do come. Mark chapter 10, and we shall now read from verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Reading from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded to light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. Many people, when they hear the gospel, say immediately, "I'm sorry, but I just can't understand." And they're genuine. Sometimes the language is difficult. Sometimes terms are used that they've never heard before. Sometimes the preacher and his mannerism may be a little offensive. And therefore they leave the congregation and they say, "I just didn't understand." But sometimes they do not understand because they are spiritually blind. Now, what do I mean by that? The facts of sin are obvious to us all, but we shall never understand the great facts of sin until our eyes are opened. The facts of Jesus Christ are quite simple. He was the Son of God, he was the Son of man, and he died on the cross for the sins of the world. But we shall never understand that until our inner eyes are opened. The great facts of becoming a Christian are quite simple. We have to repent toward God. That means we have to turn back to God, sorry for our sins, and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And those two facts are quite understandable, but we never grasp them until God says to us, "Let there be light." Now, one of the problems with us evangelicals, and I'm preaching about myself, is this, that we are so concerned to get results, that we badger the wills of the people, we get them to make a decision, and that's all it is. Now, I must never allow myself to do that. I have done it, but I must never allow myself to do it. When I preach the gospel, I must preach it faithfully and simply, as before God, and then I must leave the results with the Lord. And then those people who are converted will be lasting and genuine. Now tonight, I want to introduce you to a friend that I love in the scripture, and his name is Bartimaeus, and I suppose we know him as Blind Bartimaeus. And I want to talk to you about him under just three very simple headings tonight. And as I speak about this man, I know I'm going to be deeply touched by him. First of all, I want to talk about Bartimaeus' condition. Then I want you to look very carefully at Bartimaeus' confession. And then I want you to stop still and watch Bartimaeus' conversion. And what amazing conversion it was. His condition. Now, first of all, before we look at his physical condition, please notice his nativity. He was a man who came from Jericho. Now, Jericho finds its root in Bible history. You remember when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, the first great city they came up against was Jericho, and what a mighty city it was. It was walled up to heaven. And you remember, if you know your Bible history, that they had to go round that wall 13 times. And then when they gave the great shout, God pushed the walls into the ground, and they had a remarkable history. Because of the utter wickedness of the Phoenician people, and I cannot go into the details of it, God commanded that the city should be destroyed. Also, he said that the person who rebuilt the city of Jericho would be judged. And for years it laid in ruins. Until there came a moment when that wicked king Ahab came to the throne, and it was during his time that the particular city was rebuilt by a man whose name was called Ahel. And that man, when he rebuilt the city, was judged. And he was judged terribly. And this shows to us how the word of God is fulfilled. But from that moment, king after king beautified Jericho. Until when we come to the time near to our Lord, there was a particular king called Herod, and his name originally was Archelaus, and he really rebuilt it in all its beauty. Then his son Antony followed, and he beautified it with its exquisite gardens. And then came Herod the Third, and this man was the one who actually built the great temple in Jericho. Some call it a synagogue, others call it a temple. But it was an amazing building. And therefore, you find that man is now beautifying what God condemned. Could I repeat that? Man is beautifying what God condemned. Now, last night I was telling the congregation that we were all born in sin because we came from Adam. And therefore, man has a sinful nature, and there is nothing that man can do to improve his nature. But we find that the modern man is trying to beautify his nature, improve it. Now, you cannot do that. What God wants to do is not to renovate your nature, but listen to this, he wants to give you a new nature. So that he puts within you a new life, so that you are born anew, and when you are born anew, then you can please God. And what a lesson we can learn from Jericho, that man was beautifying what God had cursed. Secondly, with deep feeling, I want to speak about this man's infirmity. Bartimaeus means son of blind man, so obviously this particular man was born blind, and his father was probably blind. It went through the family. And therefore we can ascertain that this man had never seen creation. In order to capture the dense darkness that this man was in, the only way to do it is when you're alone, close your eyes for 5 minutes. Then you'll get some feeling for a blind man. Everything that this man had learned about creation was through touch. And therefore he had learned to identify objects by touch, not by sight. And therefore he lived in the darkness of blindness. He had never seen the Asian sky. He had never seen the burning sun. He had never seen the stars at night. He had never seen the rolling hills. He had never seen the sparkling water. He had never seen the color of the birds. It was all dark. Or dark. He was blind. And I'm sure as I say that, all of us that have an ounce of feeling begin to go out to those people who are naturally born blind. But there is a worse kind of blindness. Paul says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now, what does that mean? Let me explain. If men and women could only get a glimpse of the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God, oh, the difference. If tonight your inner eyes were open so that you could see the sublime beauty of that glorious infinite God that sits upon the eternal throne, your world would be 5 times bigger than what it is now. But more. If you could see the state of your life in the presence of that holy God, so that you could see your smallest sin as God sees it, you would be prostrated on the ground. Dear friends, all of us can smile at sin until we come into the presence of God. And when we come into the blazing presence of the glory of God and we begin to see our sins, the smallest lust seems like a monster. An irritation seems like an Everest. And we begin to say, oh God, I never knew I was so unclean. Why? I've seen a glimpse of the glory of God and I've seen my uncleanness in His presence. I wish we could get our eyes open to that. If the average man could get his eyes open to the facts of afterlife, what a difference. You know, I say this with deep feeling. If everyone in Corinda had a vision of a lost eternity and the tragedy of the abyss of hell, this place would be packed to capacity and there would be queues outside. Friends, I cannot say this with a loud voice. I want to temper this with infinite love, if that's possible. If we could see into hell, and if we could see up into heaven, all of us would become a Christian right now. But the devil has blinded man. If we could see the love that's in the heart of God for the human family. If we could see what it cost God to give His only beloved Son so that He might die on the cross for our sins. Friends, if we could see the exquisite loveliness of the matchless Christ, all would become Christians. But we're blind to that glory. Christ is but a Father Christmas of history to many. If we realize the glorious reality of the resurrection, that Christ is not dead but alive, and He's seated upon a throne, and shortly He's going to come. You know, as I was reading one or two of the local papers, and all I read today is the news about the Middle East. And as you see the Middle East beginning to boil, why, as a Christian, I begin to say, hallelujah, the Lord's coming. And if we got our eyes open to see that very shortly the Christ is going to break the silence of the universe and He's going to come in mighty power, thousands would be seeking Him. But dear friends, with all the warmth that God can give me, I want to say this, that men and women have been blinded by Satan and that's why they don't see. May God open all our hearts tonight. As we sit there. Then I want you to note His affinity. Matthew tells us that there were two blind men. And therefore it was a matter of the blind leading the blind. Can you see them? They move into Jericho. One has a rod and he touches the other man's shoulder. Another man might have a better sense of direction. But they are moving and stumbling along, the blind leading the blind. They come out of the east gate and they're looking for the highway road. And it's the blind leading the blind. Now listen, there's so much of that going on today. People have been to our meetings in England and here in Australia and they have been troubled about the fact of sin. They have been troubled about the fact that Christ died for them on the cross and they knew that they ought to do something and they have gone to a spiritual advisor who is blind. And they have said this. Do you believe I need to be converted? The preacher says that if I'm going to heaven, I must be born again. Do you believe that? Oh, you're all right. You're a good lady. You've come to the church. You put so much in the collection. Don't you bother. You're all right. That's the blind leading the blind. If you want to check up on what I'm saying, dear friend, go to someone who can see. Make sure your spiritual advisor has been born again and ask him. You have every right to check up, but make sure it's a man that can see. And then lastly, and this deeply touches me, he was a beggar. And I hate to see people begging. Furthermore, I hate to see people dropping dead in the streets because they are starved to death. It's a tragedy. It's a blight on the human family. And here was a man, and forgive me if I'm so moved as I say this, that was born in the image and in the likeness of God, begging in the gutter of Jericho. God did not make a human being to beg. When God made man, he made him in his image and in his likeness, and he made him as a sovereign king. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he made him a little lower than the angels, but he crowned him with glory and honor. And he put upon man dignity. A man in those early days had the right to come right into the presence of God. And at the same time, he knew creation intimately, and he was a prince. But look at this man, because of his infirmity, he's a beggar. But can I describe another beggar? A man is infinitely rich, and when I say that, I know I've exaggerated, but he was rich. And he wasn't satisfied with his riches. So he said, right, my barns are filled, I'm going to pull down my barns and build larger ones. And the ground gave forth plentifully, said the scriptures, and everything he touched prospered. Everything he touched turned to gold. And then he got to a point in his experience where he looked and he says, right so. Everything's fair. The sun's shining. You've got everything. Say to your soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And in the stillness of the night, the Lord said to him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And friends, he died a beggar. He died a beggar. He left his barns, and he left his ground, and he left his luxuries behind, and he went into eternity as a beggar. And his plight is in hell. Can you see the point? You can have everything but be a beggar if you don't know God. But let's go on. I want you now to look at this man's confession. First of all, I want you to note the divine visitation. Jesus came to Jericho. Oh, you say that's a contradiction. Why? Well, didn't you tell us a few moments ago that Jericho was a place of a curse and they were beautifying the place of a curse? Yes. Why did Jesus then go down to Jericho? My dear friends, do you realize this? The whole world is under a curse. We're all under judgment. The whole of the human family. We have sinned, and the scripture says the whole world is guilty before God. And this is where God's great love story comes in. Out of heaven there came the Lord Jesus, And he came right into this world that was cursed to save us. What love. But then we read in the scripture, he went through Jericho. What does that mean? Before one sin could be taken away, the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross and had to become a curse for us. This is what the scripture says. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And when Jesus Christ died upon the tree, what was he doing? He was bearing the curse for us, the one that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's why he went right down and through this Jericho. But more. Here we find him coming out of Jericho, and that's the glorious story of the gospel. He came into this world. He died on the cross. He bore our sins, and hallelujah, he's gone out of the world. And I love to say this with holy joy. There's a man on the throne of God that can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And so we see this divine movement. He goes in, he goes through, he goes out of Jericho. And then I want you to note the position of this man, Bartimaeus. Initially, he had missed the Savior. And there was disappointment. He had put himself on a certain road, and somehow the Lord missed him. And now this man was probably saying, right, I'm going to put myself right in the highway. And he knew that Jesus was coming out of the east gate. He knew that he was going to pass this particular way. And he put himself right in the highway of Christ. And you can almost see that man sitting with his beggar's cloak on, waiting, listening, and his ears would be ultra sensitive, and he would be waiting for the crowd to pass. And when he heard the crowd coming, how his heart would be elated. Here's my chance, he would say. The highway of God. Friends, I believe I can say this now before the Lord. You have put yourself tonight in the highway of Christ. I want to be careful. I do not want to be arrogant or presumptuous. I want to say this in fear and trembling. This is probably the most holy place in the whole of Brisbane tonight. And down these aisles, nearer to you than your arm is to your body, the Lord Jesus is going to pass. He's coming to you. And you have put yourself in the highway of the Lord Jesus. And he's coming. And the Lord Jesus was moving actually out of Jericho. His face was set like an arrow to a target, and he was going up to Jerusalem, and he was going to die, and nothing would stop him. And then he hears this confession. You listen. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Forgive my excitement and drama. That call echoed around the walls of Jericho, and it recaptured the old sound of the shout of the Israelites. But somehow, rising higher than that shout, was the voice of this penitent sinner. Listen. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But what a miracle. Here were intelligent Pharisees. Here were brilliant scribes with penetrating vision. And they were looking on Jesus, and this is what they saw. They saw the lepers being cleansed. They saw the dead being raised. They saw withered hands healing. They heard words that were so penetrating, they were dumb silent before them. They saw it. They heard it. But they didn't know he was the son of David. They were blind.
And here was a man that had never seen a miracle that Jesus performed. Never saw the beauty of his face. Never saw the grace of his demeanor. And yet, his inner eyes saw, and he called him Son of David. Isn't that remarkable? He does not cry out for an explanation. He does not say, Son of David, why was I born blind? He cries out for mercy. Why? The moment you come into contact with Christ realistically, you don't ask a lot of questions. You don't say, I've got a problem. All that superficial. You just cry for mercy. You just cry for forgiveness. You just want to be made right with God. Now I want you to note the opposition. Now note what's happening. There's a divine visitation. Man puts himself in the right position. There's an intelligent confession. And then there's opposition. The selfish, wicked crowd turn round to this poor blind man and they say, hold your peace. In other words, be silent. Silent. You're disturbing the master. We can't hear him. Be silent. Friends, when you start coming to Christ, there will be thousands of voices saying, silence. A girl was in this building last night and she wanted to become a Christian. But pleasure said to her this, can you give up drinking? Can you give up smoking? Can you give up all that sex enjoyment? Be quiet, silent, and she listened. Another person was sitting here the other night, and she wanted to come to Christ. And a voice said, what about your husband? Be silent, and she didn't come. A young man who was very near to the Lord Jesus was about to come, and another voice said to him, but you're an intellectual. You can't accept simplistic things like that. Silence! And he didn't come. Do you know, if I'm in the Spirit, there are scores of voices saying, hold your peace. It's the voice of the devil. Don't listen to it. And we read this, he cried the more a great deal. In other words, he cried louder. And I can almost see this poor, depressed, blind man saying, nothing's going to stop me, nothing, nothing, all the powers in hell will not save me. And he cries the more. You'll be like that. Say to your soul right now, I'm not leaving the place until I get right with God. And then we look at his conversion, and with this I close. One of the greatest statements in Mark's Gospel then is given to us. Jesus stood still. You say, well, what's in that? Let me explain. He was moving towards Jerusalem and his face was set like an arrow. In the Authorized it says, like a flint. And that's the same word, an arrow to attack. The most momentous moment in his life was the time when he was going to die on the cross. That's why he came from heaven. That's why he came to this earth, to die on the cross, to make atonement, forgiveness for our sins. And nothing would deter him. And his moving toward Jerusalem with holy dignity. But he hears the cry of a blind man, and Jesus stood still. Isn't that lovely? When the children of Israel shouted, the walls of Jericho fell down. That was great, but more. A few chapters later, Joshua prays, and the sun stood still. That was greater.
But here is a poor beggar of a blind man, and he's crying for mercy, and the Creator stops still.
Can't say that softly. That's remarkable. And dear friends, if there's a penitent sinner here tonight, Jesus will stop still. That's the thing that stopped him. Tears and brokenness. He has stopped still.
And he commanded him to be called. And now you see the finicky of the crowd. One moment they say, hold your peace. The next moment they change and wear a halo. And they say all religiously, be of good cheer, stand on your feet, the master's calling you.
Traitors. My dear friends, never trust the crowd. The world out there in the dark is a dirty place. You can't trust the worldlings. They're all up and down. The master called him.
And the moment this man heard the call, he arose, but the first thing he did was this. He only had one piece of expensive attire. That was his garment, and that was a beggar's garment. A fund was actually given there in Jericho and Jerusalem that paid for these garments. They got one every 4 years. And he looked at that garment and he says, ah, I shan't need it anymore. I'm no longer going to be a beggar. And he lays it on one side. And he comes to Jesus. That's the action of faith. Dear friends, when you come to Christ, you'll no longer be a materialistic beggar, scratching in the dust. Your treasures will be in Christ and in heaven, where there's eternity. And you'll lay aside the old cloak that's made you a beggar. What a lovely thing to do that. You know, Paul says that we are to put off the old man, and quite frankly, that's what he wants us to do. Like an old garment that we wore, like an old person we were before we are saved, when we come to Christ, we shed it. Finish with it. We look back to our old life and we say, to my companions, fare ye well, I will not go with you to hell. And toward Jesus he came. And when he came to the Lord Jesus, there's a direct encounter. The Lord Jesus looked at this man and he said to him, what do you want me to do?
As though he didn't know. But he wanted a confession.
And this man simply said to him, Rabbi, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Beloved, this is the most sacred moment now in the service.
There comes a time when you switch off from the preacher and you say, I don't need him. There comes a time when you come into living contact with the Lord Jesus and his hair. And the Lord quietly says to you, what do you want me to do? And he wants you to say, Lord, I want my sins forgiven. I want to be saved. I want to be made right with God. And the scripture says, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friends, I don't want to embarrass you, but is the Lord Jesus near? Have you got your eyes open? Are you in the highway tonight? The Lord's calling you. Are you coming? Are you face to face with him now? Then just open your life and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. I need salvation. Save me now. Now, I don't want to work you up to do that. I can't give you that revelation. It's between you and the Lord.
And then we read this. The moment the Lord gave him the word, the moment he responds and says, Lord, that I might receive my sight, Jesus said to him, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately his eyes were open. And the first person he saw was Jesus in all his loveliness. And he must have said something like this, Lord, I've heard a lot about you. Can you see him staring with holy amazement? Lord, I've heard a lot about you, but a half has not been told. You're altogether lovely. You're the fairest of 10,000. He saw the Lord and followed him in the way. We're in a holy meeting tonight, and the Lord is calling. Would you mind if I pointed? Madam, he's calling you. He's calling you. Sir, he's calling you. He's calling you now. Are you going to come? Let's pray. Father, we pray in the quietness, in the stillness, that the Spirit of God will do his lovely work here tonight. We pray for people who have never been converted, never been saved, never really known the Lord Jesus. Open their eyes. Show us again the holiness of God, the sin and guilt of our own hearts. Show to us, Lord, the cross, how that it took the Lord Jesus and all his sufferings on the cross to put away our sins. Show to us, Lord, right now, that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Lord, may we ask thee now, through the power of the Spirit of God, to so evidence Christ to someone, so reveal thyself now to someone, that right now the person is in living contact with the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you will hear tonight someone say, Lord, save me and rule me. And take me as I am. Lord, grant this, we pray. And send someone out, seeing by faith the loveliness of Christ. Lord, grant this. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder if we could sing 269. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. We are singing the first and the second verse of 269, and let's make it a real prayer to God.